Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. What a beautiful day today. It's Tuesday, June 21st. I'm looking out my window here as we're about to do our daily Bible study, and I'm just thanking the Lord for giving me the privilege to be the pastor of Grace Church. What a great church. Great, great church. I thank God every day for this wonderful opportunity to be your under-shepherd, to serve under Christ, to ensure that I do so the way Christ would have me to do it. We're in series number 25. We're almost halfway through the year. When we reach series 26, that's the halfway point, because there's 52 weeks in a year. So next week, we would have reached the halfway point of daily manna. So this is week 25, and our theme is Strangers Came, Invaded, Spoiled Judah. Our scripture text is Jeremiah 51:51, which reads, "We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame have covered our faces. For strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house." Let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, again, what an august privilege it is to have access to you, the God of the universe, and not just the God of the universe, but our Heavenly Father, who has adopted us into his family by means of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has made it possible for us to be adopted into your family, O Lord, and we thank you for Jesus. We can't thank you enough for Jesus. Now, Holy Spirit, Jesus said that you would come to lead us and guide us to all truth. Do so today, for we are so dependent on your leadership. This we ask, this we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thought it was important yesterday to highlight the fact that strangers or the unsaved or the wicked or the ungodly or the unregenerate, whatever term you use, they are coming for the church. We see in Hosea chapter 7, verses 8 and 9 that strangers, mainly the Assyrian Empire, came to mix with the people of God in order to debilitate them, in order to weaken them, and then eventually overcome them. That's what happened. Under the leadership of the kings of Israel, the northern kings, the 10 tribes of Israel were taken into captivity by Assyria, never to return, never to become the people of God again. They were almagated, if you will. They were taken over. They lost their identity. They lost their high position as the people of God. And so those 10 tribes basically became mixed and lost their identity completely, lost their spiritual position in the world. In the south, where the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, the kings of the south were a little better than the kings in the north. Some were good, some were bad, whereas all the kings of the north were completely bad. The strangers who invaded the kingdom in the south was Babylon. Babylon did three incursions. They did three incursions into the land of Israel, into Judah, first in 605, then in 597, then in 586. They went in three times. Again, 605, 605. So they went in three times. When they went in the three times, they took something out, something of value. Whatever was not of value, whatever they deemed that was no good, they left it behind. So, under King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians went in, conquered Judah, enslaved Judah, put Judah under a 70-year captivity, and the only reason why the captivity ended 70 years is because of God's grace and mercy. For it was from the tribe of Judah that eventually Messiah would come. And this is why God preserved the kingdom of Judah, because Jesus was to come from the tribe of Judah. So two southern tribes of Israel return after a 70-year captivity. This is recorded. This is predicted in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And, of course, the strangers who came in, as we have just read in the text, it says in Jeremiah 51:51, for strangers, that's the Babylonians, are come into, that's today's text, or portion of the into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. So, turn to page 2 in your outline, and we want to discuss the term strangers, and here we have in quotes, are come into. Are come into means these are invading armies. Now, let me give you a little history, a little background to Babylon. Let's turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 10. I think this would be quite interesting to you because Babylon has a long history. The kingdom of Babel, the Babylonian Empire in its embryonic state, was established right after the flood, right after the ark landed on the mountains of Ararat and Noah and his sons came out. Soon afterwards, Noah's three sons began to have sons of their own, and we're going to read starting at Genesis 10, starting at verse 6. Let's go to Genesis 10, 6. And the sons of Ham, now remember you have Shem, Japheth, and Ham, or Japheth and Ham, however you want to pronounce it. Shem, Japheth, and Ham. And the sons of Ham are Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Now, Cush is the southern part of Africa, what we would call Ethiopia. What today is called Ethiopia, the southern part of Africa, that's Cush. Then you have Mizraim. Mizraim is Upper Africa or Egypt, called today Libya. Libya. So as you can see, it starts way down at the bottom. The people or Ham's son who got the southern part of Africa was Cush. That's where we get the term the Cushites. Another term for Cushites is Ethiopians. Further up to the north, all that section called Upper and Lower Egypt, that's Mizraim. Mizraim is the ancient name for Egypt. Put, which is there in the by the seashore, and upper or northern Africa, that is what we call today Libya, and then Canaan is that whole strip called the land of Canaan. That's where all the Canaanites lived. So it's an extensive territory. Now, it says, and the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabata, and Rama, and Sabtepka, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Now, take note in verse 8, and Cush, now notice we're going to get a pretty big biography here, because this is the one descendant of Ham where the inspired author gives quite a bit of space to. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So who is this Nimrod? Well, he's a standout character. Among all the descendants of the third son of Noah, this Nimrod is a man to be reckoned with. In fact, notice it says in verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now that's in reference to what men were saying. But then he goes on to say, wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. See, even God, not only did man take note of Nimrod's prowess and military genius and might, but also God took note of it. God said, this is one man I'm going to have to contend with. It says in verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom, now notice, he has established, he's the first king. None of the other sons of Japheth or Shem or even Ham are called kings. This is the first guy who established a kingdom, and he established it by military might, by conquest. And the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. There you go. Then he extended to Erech, then to Akkad, then to Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now, all of that, Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, all of that makes up Shinar or Babylon. Out of that land, out of the land of Shinar, went forth Nimrod to Ashur, and he built Nineveh. Now, the interesting thing about this text is that Nineveh, the land of Nineveh or the land of Ashur, is the land given to one of the sons of Shem. So notice, this Nimrod, this military tactician, this great military leader and invader, he invaded the land of one of the sons of Shem, and he took the land and he built Nineveh and Rehoboth and Calais and Rensen. Notice he didn't stop between Nineveh and Calah. And the same is a great city. So not only did he beat down the politicians or the political leaders in his own family among the sons of Ham, but after he beat them and he established his kingdom among them, then he proceeded to extend his territory, pretty much what Putin is doing today, as Putin has invaded the Ukraine. See, Nimrod and Putin have a lot in common in that they're bloodthirsty, blood-spilling warriors. And so the same can be said for this Nimrod. He was a mighty hunter. He won every battle, lost none. In fact, we know that he was the leader in the building of the Tower of Babel. We know that he was the instigator. He went one-on-one with God, and he lost. Everyone else, he defeated. So the reason why I mention Nimrod is because he is the first Babylonian ruler. And if you notice, Babylonian rulers like to not only establish their kingdoms with military might, but also they like to extend their kingdoms by invading the lands of others and conquering them. This is Nimrod. So, today's lesson is strangers are come into. Whenever you deal with strangers, they are not satisfied with what they have. Spiritual strangers, agents of Satan, they are not satisfied with what they have. They will extend their territory by flexing their might, by conquest. They are invading enemies. Now, you have to remember, saints, that Shem, the family of Shem, the descendants of Shem, they were given the promise that through them Messiah would come. So notice, who does Nimrod attack? He attacks the people to whom God has given the promise that through them Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world would come. From the very beginning of history, once God established the different families, the family of Shem, the family of Japheth, and the family of Ham, the family or the descendants of Ham, in this case Nimrod, wasted no time in coming against the descendants of the promise. Abraham, Abraham, who was called of God, was a descendant of Shem. So now, that's Babylon in its inception. Let us go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And by the way, you may want to write down for your own study later on, write down Micah chapter 5, verse 6, and you will see again that the Bible confirms that the land of Assyria was originally founded, established, conquered by Nimrod. Again, it was not a territory that was originally given. Remember, God parceled out the earth. He said to Japheth's children, I will give this land. To the children of Ham, I will give this land. To the children of Shem, I will give this land. Well, Nimrod said, forget what God says. I'm going to go take what I want. Children of promise. He went against the church. Nimrod invaded the church. Nimrod invaded the people of God. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, it reads, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. He surrounded it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried into the land of Shinar. We just read that in Genesis 10. To the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So notice, my brothers and sisters, again, Babylon invading the people of God. Why does he come in to invade the people of God? Well, because that's Babylon. Babylon has a history of confusion. It's a confused people. It's a people fully rebellious against the Lord. They want nothing to do with God. Nimrod wanted nothing to do with God. Nebuchadnezzar, in the beginning, wanted nothing to do with God until God humbled him. And they come against the people of God, as you see here in this text. God allows it. Why? Well, because Judah has mixed itself, just like Ephraim had mixed himself. So when you go out into the world and you mix yourself with the ungodly, God hands you over, allows the enemy to do what? To debilitate you the way Delilah debilitated Samson. Now, you and I are a favored people. You and I are an elect people. You and I are a chosen people, a special people in God's eyes. But when you and I choose to mix ourselves, we do ourselves in. Why? Because any mixture with the ungodly, anytime you partner with the ungodly, you get nothing out of them. They get everything you have. They get everything you have. Why? Because they are invading enemies. And whatever you have, they will despoil you of it. This is why the title of this week's lesson is Strangers Came. Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem. He besieged it. He surrounded it. And not just for the purpose of just looking at the beautiful walls in Jerusalem. No, he went further than that. After he besieged it, then he invaded it. So he invaded it, which means he went into the house of God. And as you know, temples in antiquity were the banks of the nation. If you wanted to store your gold and your silver, there were no banks in antiquity. People stored their silver, their gold in the house of God.
So that's why Nebuchadnezzar invaded the house of God, went into the house of God, and took the vessels. That's what he did. Let me give you an example of this. Go with me to 1 Kings. Let's turn to 1 Kings. I want to show you another example. 1 Kings, chapter 14. 1 Kings, chapter 14. Now, again, Rehoboam, who's the son of Solomon, whom God gave two tribes to, he goes into what? Apostasy. So I'm going to start reading at 1 Kings 14:21, and I want you to see what the outcome is. 1 Kings 14:21, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, and she was an Ammonitess, a descendant of Lot. Remember, Lot committed incest with two of his daughters. One, his youngest daughter, the name of the son was Ammon. He's the father of the Ammonite nation. So the mother of Rehoboam was an Ammonitish woman whom Solomon should have never married, but he mixed with her. And so now his son is a product of mixture, not just ethnic mixture, but religious mixture. Let's continue reading verse 22. And under the leadership of Rehoboam, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves and every high hill and under every green tree. In other words, they turned all of these places into religious centers of pagan worship. Verse 24. And there were also Sodomites in the land. Look at that. When you have mixture, look what comes into the land. Sodomites. And they did according to all the abominations of those nations which the Lord did cast out before the children of Israel. Now look at verse 25. Here comes the punishment. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Notice, Shishak is a stranger. Now remember, Solomon had married the daughter of Pharaoh in hopes that it would establish what? A political allegiance. But it didn't last. Because whenever you mix with the Egyptians or the Ammonites or the Moabites or the Edomites or the Hittites, it makes no difference who you mix with. They smile in the beginning but stab you in the back later. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Notice, he's coming. He didn't come for a royal visit to visit a family member because of the political marriage. No, he comes up against Jerusalem as an enemy. Verse 26, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. You see, my brothers and sisters, they come in, they invade, and they despoil. And they took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. They took God's stuff, they took Rehoboam's stuff, and they took everything away. And he also took away the shields of gold, which Solomon had made. Solomon had made many golden shields, and he put them in the house of God. Look what verse 27 says. And King Rehoboam made in their place shields of brass. So notice, his father has a gold standard, puts up shields of gold. When Shishak comes and takes all those shields as booty, as treasure, Rehoboam, in order to save face, puts shields back up, but they're made of an inferior metal. They're made out of bronze. They're not even made of silver. Look at the drop-off. And King Rehoboam, in their place, made shields of brass, and he committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so that when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bared the bronzen shields or the brazen shields and brought them back into the guard's chamber. Whoop-de-doo. So now they have shields, but they're not of the same quality. Why? Because Shishak took and despoiled the treasures that were in the king's house, in the Lord's house, and what was in the land. When the enemy comes, my brother, see, when you mix, when you do evil, when the church becomes worldly, when the church gets mixed up with the world and your hands shake with the world and you become a friend with the world, the Bible says, James says, you become an enemy of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So God let Rehoboam have it. You want to be friends with Egypt? You want to do evil in the sight of the Lord? You want to allow sodomites into the church? I will unleash Shishak on you. And he came all the way from Egypt. He came up against Jerusalem. And listen, he only had 5 years of peace. In the fifth year, everything fell apart. And Shishak invaded, and he took what he wanted, and Rehoboam couldn't say a thing. You see, my brothers and sisters, whether it's Assyria taking into captivity Ephraim, or whether it's Babylon taking into captivity Judah, or whether it's Egypt coming to get the golden shields and the treasures in the house of the Lord, they are coming. Strangers are coming. People who have a different agenda than us, who have a different mindset than we do, who have a totally different spirit than what we have, they will come, they will invade, and they will take what their heart desires, and we won't be able to do a thing, because as we have learned, when you mix with the nations, when you mix with strangers, you become weak. Ephraim has mixed himself and has become weak and doesn't even know it. Doesn't even know it. You don't even know what's happening to you. You're so bewitched. You're so far gone spiritually that, like Samson, you don't know what they're plotting against you. You don't realize that Delilah has been contracted by the five lords of the Philistines to find out what your secret is, to neutralize you, to debilitate you, and to eventually destroy you. This is what's happening to the church today. This story about invaders, strangers, foreigners coming in to the among the people of God and doing as they will, this is repeated again, again, again in the Bible, and very few people take notice that it's the same agenda. It's the same MO. It's the same modus operandi. And the church is clueless. God help us. Lord Jesus, help us. And listen, we're not just talking about the church. Remember, yesterday we talked about how you as a believer, maybe your church is doing well. maybe the leaders, all the leaders, from the pastor to the deacons to the trustees, all of the people in their key positions, everyone is focused on the Lord. Okay, so the invaders can't come in and mix because we're on guard. But that does not exclude the individual Christian. Are you on guard? Are you mixing? Are you doing like Samson, fooling around and playing church and playing at things you ought not when you ought to be serving the Lord? In the case of Samson, the people of God did not go down. He went down by himself. He went down. Now, as you can see today, look at our poor denominations. Look at the Methodist denomination split down right down the middle. The Methodist church split over. Well, half of the Methodist church wants to welcome sodomites. The other half says, no way. You have a split. What's the problem with the Lutheran church? Well, the Lutheran church has welcomed and embraced the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is Babylon. That's next week's series. I will show you how the Roman Catholic Church is the new Babylon, the Babylon we need to fear today. The Lutherans have signed a peace treaty. They've signed an accord. They're actually saying, well, what Luther did was wrong, and we're undoing what Luther did. Luther started the Protestant Reformation, and we want to make up and kiss with the Catholic Church. And so they've embraced themselves. And so now you can see that the Lutheran Church has mixed herself and is weak and powerful. You see, my brothers and sisters, the enemy has so many different strategies on how to get into the church, weaken her, and once she's weak, strip her of everything she has. May God help us. We'll be back tomorrow because I want you to see how the enemy wants to go into the sanctuaries. Why the sanctuaries? Well, because the enemy pollutes. The enemy just doesn't want to take things. He wants to dirty things up. He wants to pollute them. He wants to pollute everything holy. That's tomorrow. Love you much. God bless you.
Come to the church in the wildwood, to the trees where the water